Second one, a silent opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word, and we recognize that you have prepositioned these opportunities in order to prepare your people for the adversities that are a necessary part of our advance in the angelic conflict as participants of your plan in the angelic conflict. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that you would guide and direct our teaching and thinking and acquisition of information so that we can glorify you as we deploy your Word into our experience. And we ask this, thank you now in Jesus' name, amen. In our study of how the lie becomes so pervasive that it becomes a public lie, per Jesus' statement regarding Satan as the father of lies who deceives the entire world in John 8:44 and Revelation 12:9, so we see here that Satan uses public education and media and the political class to deceive the nations into believing the satanic viewpoint is superior to divine viewpoint. And it's interesting how pervasive it is. You know, it's interesting that the public lie is actually in play in basically every aspect of life, including the Declaration of Independence. So the Declaration of Independence starts out with a concept of equality that is perverted from equality before the law, or equality from a political sense, to equality of stuff. And that's what the socialist communists have done in the last, well, I don't know, probably, they started working heavy in the early 1900s through the communist revolutions in Europe. And that's propagated over here and into the media and the institutions. So they recognize that an old document like the Declaration of Independence, since it would apply to the Bible or any other old document, has to be interpreted in the time it was written, from the frame of reference that it was written. And if you take today's vernacular and today's viewpoint and today's definition of the words, especially the verbs, and you try to foist those ideas on the wording of the document, you totally misinterpret it. Because, and that's one of the big issues that's happening. In fact, we've got federal judges saying that the Constitution is not worthy of study. Now, when you have a federal judge doing that, you got problems. Because the only way we maintain freedom in this country is if the principles in the Constitution are established and maintained. And to the extent that they aren't, it means that we're losing freedom. And that's why we have attacks on basically all the amendments. So we have here the context. It starts with the context. It says, when in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve a political band. So context here is political, which have connected them with another and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate equal station to which the laws of nature and nature's God entitle them. A decent respect for the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to separation. So, remember the context. The colonies did not want to separate from England. Their whole agenda was to have equal status in the parliament. Representation. And when they said no, they blew them off, and they sent their army, then they knew that there was no option for being a participant in that body. So at that point, in the political sense, they had no equality. And that's in context of the whole discussion. It doesn't go beyond that. So we go into the next statement. This is the one that's perverted by virtue of the concept of equality and the lie regarding equality. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. And of course, the context here, judicially equal before the law, as representing the English Parliament and the laws being deployed towards the colonies. Context, context, context. That they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. Among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Okay, so the point here, the whole premise of the Declaration, which of course we celebrate tomorrow, is the context of taxation without representation. That's it. Doesn't go beyond that. And the idea of taking the principle of equality and saying it's equality of stuff completely perverts the system. Now, that's a communist viewpoint. That's satanic. That's socialist. When you steal from one group of people, you plunder the people who are successful to give to the people that are unsuccessful. For whatever reason. Doesn't matter why. You know, so in my opinion, you know, there's a big attack on, we're going to talk about this in our study to an extent today because it's relevant. And you can see, if you look at the founding documents of this nation, how we've become so perverse because of the failure to hold to the context in which the documents were written and change the language related to them and use our present-day viewpoints for words and our present-day context for a frame of reference to try to explain them. And when you understand that's what's going on, you see how the lie becomes so pervasive. It's real easy. So that's why God talks in Genesis 20, remember, or Exodus 20, I mean, in Deuteronomy 5, you have the third and fourth generation. So as the generations propagate down line, they forget. They forget what and why and how and when. And they forget the basis of their standard standing. And of course, the context of the Ten Commandments is Israel as a client nation to God. And it starts out with them knowing the information as in that first generation, and then subsequently losing it as time progressed over the generations. So that's why it's so incumbent upon the parents to teach the children. And why it's why the God's Word explains that that's the case. And of course, when you leave, as has happened in the United States, when you leave that responsibility to the states or to the government, then you completely lose control of the situation because the government has been deceived, fallen for it, the deception, and it's through and through caught up in it. So that's the context. That's a perfect example of how the public lie has become public opinion. If you ask the average Joe on the street, what does it mean? They're going to say stuff. In other words, Donald Trump has to sell his stuff and give it to me. That's their whole idea. And of course, that's not true. That's a lie. And if you do that, you destroy jobs. You know, that's the downside of that whole cycle is the fact that it takes capital to create jobs, because capital formation is required to buy the equipment, material, and resources necessary for labor to work to build stuff. All right? So you destroy it and make it a government thing. And the government never can. The big problem with government is it can never pick the right ones. The capital market has to do that. You know, that's what we have going on today, big time in our country. So that's an example of how Satan uses public education and media, the political class, to deceive the nation. We noted that through the institutions, the media and progressives have replaced the divine viewpoint, including establishment and doctrinal viewpoint, with a collectivist, communist, statist, atheistic, politically correct viewpoint. So they basically become fascist in their viewpoint and their consideration of your orientation to their thinking, which means if you disagree with them, you're a criminal. That's how they think. That's the end game, obviously. It takes time for all this to progress through the process so that they can actually deploy this. But it's certainly achievable, given the dumbing down of the people. See, that's the problem. The people fall for it because they don't know, and they don't push back like they should. See, our job is not to be offensive but defensive. Always the case. We have to know the truth to stand the ground for the truth. And if there's enough resistance to this, it actually slows it down. Now, always remember where we are. We're in the devil's world. And in the devil's world, the devil wins. So don't be surprised when that happens, because it's part of the process. And when we roll right up to the end of the church age, I made the point, and I still believe that's the case, that there'll be locked in negative volition across the entire world at the point of the rapture, or the exit resurrection. And the reason for that is, rapture is because there's no point in. And we're going to talk about how once someone has fallen for the lie, it's very hard to change their mind. Virtually impossible. Because they're caught hooked like line and sinker into it, and their arrogance and emotion are hooked into it, and they're unwilling to change. So they become unreachable, which means they have one agenda in life at that point from God's point of view, and that's die. They're useless. They can't. Their testimony is against God in the angelic conflict. Their testimony is for Satan in the angelic conflict. They will be identified with Satan, and his destiny is like a fire. So, I mean, of course, you can have believers that get this way, but they're going to heaven, but they're completely missing out on the opportunity they presented. So, you got to reckon, with context being that situation, unbeliever. Because all believers are exited off the planet. And we reach the point where there's locked in negative volition worldwide. And that's where it gets, because God allows it to go. And it happened before. That's why Jesus spoke of the fact that in Matthew 24, that it'll be as in the days of Noah, so you shall the coming of the Son of Man be. So what was that? The commonality between the days of Noah is people were completely consumed with the natural processes of humanity. Marriage, giving in marriage, having kids, going to work. All the routine things that occur as a part of human life. With no regard to God. And if you think about our society, that's precisely where we are. It's a secular society with no regard to God. So at that point, then, there's no benefit, no reason to be on the planet, because you're locked into the lie. And God, it rolls up to there's not going to be any more believers. And so at that point, the church is exited out of here, and man of sin is revealed, and he comes in our topic here, because he sets himself up on the basis of a lie. And God allows it. And not only does he allow it, he actually puts them into a space where they believe the lie. So God aids and abets the propagation of the lie when the people have given. In other words, you have the concept of they chose against God and then God took them and made them more negative. You see, God actually compounds it to make it lock in. Because otherwise you don't bring it into a head. You got to bring it to a conclusion where everything locks down. So we aren't there yet, but we may well be getting close. We don't know. So God permits this because he's permitting Satan to use mankind in the attempt to make his case in the court trial. That's the basis for the resolution of the angelic conflict. And last week I called this the Star Wars. And basically it's what it is. You've got wars against the star of the dawn, and you've got war in the star of the morning. Jesus Christ and Satan are the big top dogs in both sides of this thing, if you want to view it that way. They're the generals in command of both armies. And they're stars from the perspective of the Word of God. The choices people make becomes their testimony in the court trial of the angelic conflict, and people therefore have a right to be wrong and testify for Satan and his nefarious agenda. So again, our position is not to force people to change their mind because they have a right to be wrong. Our job is simply to communicate the truth and let them make a free choice. So that's where we get out of line if we're not careful. See, that's where our position in grace can become arrogant because we become crusaders. Our job is not to force people to change their mind. Now, we're going to lay the data out there and leave it. Because in the final analysis, the only one that can convince them of their error is the Holy Spirit. We have no position in that. And we talked about how Paul was so artful in that. In fact, to the point where the Corinthians were upset with him because he refused to take a position of strength with regard to his communication. He always laid it out there for them to make a choice. He wasn't bashful about putting it out there. But in the final analysis, he was not trying to determine an outcome. That he left to the Holy Spirit. And see, that's where we go from doing the right thing to the wrong thing, if we go beyond that. So that's a point where you got to be careful. Because you don't, well, it's nice to be right, but it's their job to figure it out for himself. It's not your job. And that's the point of the angelic conflict. Remember, that's number one, volition, freedom. Most are so deceived they're unaware of the fact their choices are evil. So that's the other side of this thing. When you're deceived by Satan, he's the master deceiver. And he's got his experience doing what? Deceiving the angels. So he's pretty good. And as a result, he's certainly easy. We're easy targets. And the only thing that keeps us from being deceived is God's Word, which is establishment, Jesus Christ, person in his Word, in the Word of God. So that's the only thing that protects us. And as long as we're in fellowship under the ministry of the Spirit, we will not be deceived. But when we cease to be by virtue of personal sin in some manner or fashion, then we are. And we're easy targets also. That's the other thing that we have to realize. We're very easy targets outside the spiritual life. When we left off last time, we were looking at the example of the operational public lie in the Exodus generation of Israel, where Korah, Dathan, and Abiram led the insurrection against Moses and Aaron. And as a result, they and everyone and everything associated with them was swallowed up by the earth. Now we saw that. Now this is a classic example of doctrine. You know, we talked in Matthew and Mark when we were doing our study of Mark that in that day, this mountain was thrown into that sea. All right, what's that have to do? Timing. So God knew that at that point in the earth, there was going to be an earthquake. And these people gathered together, and Moses said, "Everybody, get away from there." And everybody who got away from there was saved, and they and their families and everything else they owned were sucked into the earth. So there was a fissure that was going to occur right there in that time, and the timing was aligned. God had it all figured out in His omniscience, and everything played up, and that occurred. That's how a miracle happens. In this sense, is what happens. It's a miracle because God knows all about it in advance. But he laid it all out and it was ready. So things in our life happen that way. They're just, we look at them and, oh, that's by chance. Well, no, it wasn't by chance. God knew that was going to happen. You were there at the right time. You had the Word of God. You made a good decision from a position of strength. You were spared or maybe whatever the situation was. It was applied to you. And that's the exact same situation that's going to happen in Mark when Jesus returns to the Mount of Olives. And that mountain is going to be thrown into the Dead Sea because the Dead Sea and everything is going to be flattened. There basically aren't going to be any mountain ranges in the millennium. Very little, if any. Jerusalem's going to be a seaport. So that means it's got to get down there, and the ocean's got to get up, or one something like that. You know, generally, I guess, where's it going to go down? So that's, I mean, the whole topography of the earth is going to change radically during the after the tribulation when Jesus returns. So the whole thing is going to change. So the production capacity of the earth is going to change humongously. So it's going to be able to support way more people than it does now. So there'll be billions and billions and billions of more people on the earth during the millennium than there are now. Because the earth will still be able to support it. They'll have the agriculture capacity. And the prophecies talk about that. We noted that the pattern for the public lie is found in Psalms 119:59, where it says, "The arrogant have forged a lie against me, but with my heart I will observe your precepts." So here's a principle of standing your ground. So we have the arrogant ones have smeared me with their lies, but with all my heart I will observe your word or your doctrines. Arrogant people are the source of public lie. The most flawed people you ever find are those in the media, politics, who propagandize through the public lie. So anyone who perpetuates or establishes or starts the public lie is of the evilest type and the most deceived people. They probably don't know really what they're doing, but they have an own personal agenda that they think is going to be advanced by it. You know, they don't know that they're really, you know, communicators for Satan, most likely. Not generally, I would guess not. But they're so deceived that they think it's a good thing. So they fall for it, and they have a personal agenda associated with it. So they stand in their opinion, they stand to gain if this is laid out. So those who create and promote the public lie are motivated by power lust, monetary lust, and approbation lust, and their strong, insatiable lust to control others to feed their revenge motivation. So they're always retaliating against those who oppose. And if you look at our world today, that's precisely what's going on. Anytime anybody stands for truth, they come under major assault from the media, the progressive politicians, and generally even the academy, very often, almost inevitable. There's not a position that those people stand on that's right, basically. I mean, they might stand on a position that this is wet and that's dry. That's the extent of it. You know, they meant no difference between water and land. But it's pretty basically everything else is completely perverted. Well, I was reading today where there's got to be a limit on capitalism. Well, we haven't tried capitalism since 1913, so we haven't had capitalism. You know, it's been perverted by government since then, and it's all about crony capitalism now. That's why it's failing. There's no free enterprise, no true free enterprise. I mean, rarely. I mean, there are still some places where it exists. Anywhere you see prices coming down, that's where you got free enterprise. Okay, that's really an indicator, because that means you've got free people going after different things and producing. So, for example, in the case of televisions and computers, in that space, there has been a minimum of regulation, there's been a huge decrease in price, and therefore that's true capitalism. Energy has been hugely the whole energy sector is a disaster because of government intrusion. It's starting to become increasingly affected by true capitalism with fracking. But it's just amazing how little of our economy is really truly free. But people think it's free. It's not really. Free trade isn't free trade. You know, what they allege to be free trade is not free trade. Not in the truest sense. So that's a whole other story. But you can go through that. The whole thing is pervaded by a lie. It's all false. Vindictive, implacable people are always ready to believe anything about someone they despise and hate, or someone they think is in opposition to their controlling of the people. The only protection you have against the public lie is to stand your ground by holding on to and keeping God's word of truth. The purveyors of the lie are so locked into deception that no attempt to set them straight will be believed. So don't expect to change your mind. Remember, it's only God the Holy Spirit that can do that. And even He can't, generally, because they're so locked in negative. So that's the problem. So they won't believe you no matter what you say in your attempt to explain the truth to them. So you're better off just saying it and letting it go, because you're not going to change your mind. Any more than they're going to change your mind. You say, you got to flip that around. If you're locked into the truth and you're not going to be dissuaded from it, are they going to change your mind? I mean, pick a favorite topic, Second Amendment. Somebody going to change your mind on that? Yeah, right. My cold, dead hands. that's changing your mind. You're no longer there. You have the courage from doctrine to wait on God for His defense. See, that's the point. You have to have the doctrine in your soul and know your position so well that you are waiting on God to come through for you. And if He doesn't, you know that you won anyway, because you're face to face with Jesus. So the principle here is Isaiah 40. Those who wait on the Lord will gain in strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles and run and not get tired and walk and not become weary. So that's the power of God coming through you in your circumstances. in Isaiah 54, we have no weapon formed against you will prosper, and every tongue that accuses you in judgment you will condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication is from me, declares the Lord. You see, we noted this, the fact that the vindication is related to the truth. You see, God vindicates His word, and if you possess His word, you're vindicated. See, we're in essence collateral damage in the process. You know, His agenda is not specifically to vindicate us. His agenda is to vindicate His word. And His word will be vindicated at some point or another. Now, God delays the reality because He's wanting everyone, as many possible people to be saved. So we look at God's delay and think, well, man, why is He waiting this long? It's really getting bad. But God in omniscience knows the knowable, so He knows that there are potential people to be saved still. And so He's willing to just dole out the rope. You know, dole out the rope. Just keep doling it out. And sooner or later, you know, you get to the end of the rope, but we don't know where that is. He does. But your vindication comes from Him, because at some point, truth is truth. In the final analysis, truth is truth, and it's gonna be supported by, God's gonna support it. He has to be God. So that's why we define our present circumstances as a time of probation. That's where God is allowing the evil to be, the evil agenda to be advanced. Now, when you get right down to it, you think about how Israel was formed as a nation. The Ten Commandments was their constitution. So God, when you view this from that perspective, you recognize the kinds of rules that God had for a model client nation, Israel. That was the model client nation. Now, we have client nations today, and it's not quite the same because we have a separation of church and state. You see, they were a theocracy. And then they became a monarchy under Saul and David and the kids. So the point is that they started out as a theocracy. So the doctrine, of this case it was Judaism as it's understood today, but it's really not quite that because it wasn't legalism. But the rules and regs were similar, or were the same. It's just that they weren't arrogant. They were grace. There was grace involved. So the doctrines of the religious system that pointed to Jesus Christ and His Word was integral to the state. In fact, the state, the king's job was the king was responsible to maintain the purity of the doctrine. And that's why it was such a big deal when Elijah, right? He slew the 430 prophets of Baal. That was bad because it wasn't Elijah's job. Elijah's job was to teach the message and let it go, right? Because he was to rely on the Holy Spirit to convict the people. See, whereas Ahab makes what we got looking at 1600 Pennsylvania look like a prince. So Ahab was an evil guy, really bad, and his wife was Jezebel. I mean, you're talking, she was eaten by dogs, she was so bad. I mean, that's talk about discipline. These people were really bad. And their kids, they were, well, we won't talk about how what happened to their kids, but they were skinned alive. So the point is, God didn't put up with this crap, eventually. But Ahab was the king when this happened. And Elijah was not supposed to kill those guys. It wasn't his job. His job was simply to refute their message and repudiate it, and he did that with the fire, right? The fire came down from heaven. You know, he says, all right, let's have a big test here. So the 430 we did this study in the seed of the woman. The 430 prophets of Baal are out there flaying themselves and asking God to come and smoke the off sacrifices and whatever. It was their custom to beat on themselves with knives and stuff to make God sorry for them to come and help. And Elijah just waits. He waits until the time of the evening sacrifice. Oh, that's important, you see, because there's a correlation with truth with this. And then he says, bury this whole thing with water and dig a big hole, a ditch around it and fill that with water. And then at the exact time of the evening sacrifices, he says, Lord, we know that You're the God of the universe and that You honor Your word. Boom! Hole in the ground. That sacrifice was gone. The whole thing was vaporized along with all the water. Elijah's job was done right there. But no, he wasn't. He took in his emotional and arrogant position, which ended up causing him a big problem. And the boys in Israel attacked and killed 430 prophets of Baal. See, that was Ahab's job. It wasn't Elijah's job. See, they had to remember, the priesthood had a role and the king had a role in Israel. So I'm making this point because in the United States and in countries like the United States post-Israel, now we're talking church age, you have separation of church and state. So what the church would say and promote as being doctrinal and truth from God's word may be different than what this country would stand for. So that's why you have the variance. God allows that. For example, anything that violates divine establishment is a crime. So you go through the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not commit perjury. If you do, it's a crime. Well, that's still a crime. Thou shalt not, well, unless you're Hillary. Then you have, thou shalt not murder or commit homicide. Now that's kind of still a crime unless you're somebody special. And thou shalt not commit adultery or sexual immorality. Now that's not a crime anywhere. Why? Well, it's because the church and the state are separate. And the nation is allowed to have its own rules. And we have to honor that, respect that. All right? So we can still stand for the truth and say that this isn't the right thing to do, and we understand why. Because remember, everything is in the Ten Commandments relates to establishment. Anything that violates establishment principle is deleterious. It damages the nation, is the point. All right? So that kind of activity, no matter where it is and how it happens, is damaging the nation. Because it's damaging the marriage, it's damaging the family, which are the core of the nation, you see. So God criminalizes everything that destroys establishment. That's just an example. But we don't here. And that's fine. We have a right to do what we do because we are separate. You know, so that's why you have the deviation. Which is why certain rules, I mean, there were certain things that one could do, that one could do today, that in 1960 was a criminal act. You know. So you can see watering down. You can see where our nation came from when you look at that. If you go back, look at the rules on the books related to certain kinds of immorality in the when the country was formed in 1800 or 1799. And then look today. Ooh, big difference, right? Well, what's happened is the people have moved away from God. And they have a right to do that. It's not our job. Our job is to stand for the truth and let it go. But not be perverted by it. Don't allow them to change your mind. But the state's job, it's not our job to be criminal. Our job is not to be a crusader. Our job is to say, okay, fine. It's the government's job to do that. They have a judiciary specifically defined for the purpose of enforcing the laws that they choose to enforce. Okay, and we have to respect that. That's part of the process. So in the meantime, you will be vindicated for the truth that you have. And then we have, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And he goes on to say how you would not take revenge. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. This is integrity. Remember, the true definition of agape love, which is translated love in the Bible, is really integrity. It has to do with a right thing done for the right reason at the right time in the right way. It's God doing what he could do, and in the case as a believer has it, you have brotherly love. It's you doing the right thing for your enemy or your other, no matter what. Okay? No matter what. It's based on you, not them. So if you see them in need, you help them. So your enemy's hungry, feed him. And the context, remember, is always the community. It's not like you're going overseas to do this. Because there's national boundaries. Everything is the locus of the nation, of these activities are all national. There's no, the Bible doesn't address internationalism except as to make war. I mean, the only time internationalism comes into view is two times the Bible. That would be a great study to do. When is internationalism in view in the Bible? There's two things that go with internationalism. Actually, three. Tariffs. Big ass tariffs. Put taxes on them babies. Second, war. Go to war with them. Third, never make an alliance. Ever. Under any circumstances, make an alliance. Those are the three things that pop right out of my head immediately when I look at the context of internationalism. It seems to me we're kind of missing out on a bunch of that. You wonder why we're having trouble? That's why. See, every time anybody didn't make war and did make an alliance, they got toasted. All right? That was the result. So that would be a good study to do sometime. So don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. See, integrity ultimately overcomes good or evil. God overcomes evil. Why? Christ. Jesus Christ died on the cross. He dealt with all the sins. So God is free to reconcile anyone who believes in Him. All right? He dealt with it. He took the hit. Similarly, there's mandates in Romans about us taking a hit if necessary. So if you got to do the right thing and it costs you right now in time, take it. Because the benefit that comes back to you will be so overwhelming in eternity that you can't imagine. See? I mean, that's the other thing you got to realize here. God isn't not limited by time to get even. We think He is. And say, why are they getting away with that? Well, there's one or two reasons they're getting away with that. They really haven't hung themselves long enough. The rope's going to fall farther. Or they're going to change their mind. Or they're going to the lake of fire and they're going to get toasted. All right? One of the three. That's really kind of where you're at. So you got to let God deal with it. And the same is with believers. Believers who are advancing in God's grace are going to receive blessing from God that goes way beyond what they can imagine in eternity. So you wonder why things just aren't working out like you think they might oughta. Well, first of all, we're in the devil's world. What do you think? How many guys on the front lines of an army are really having more than three hots in a cot? They ain't. If they're getting that, they may be doing MREs out in the woods. All right, they're not having steak tonight most of the time. Unless they're back at base, maybe they are. But if they're really out on the edge and they're pushing, are they really having... Look at the guys in that Lone Survivor movie. They were having filet mignon, yeah? No, I don't think they were. They're under attack. That's you. Soul survivor. That's a good example, actually, because most of the people in your periphery in the church, the believers, fellow believers, they're going to get taken out. One or two may survive. That's a great example of the church. You see? Because of the pressure we're under in the devil's world. So when you but taken out, it's God's victory. Remember, you know, see, God doesn't lose when you get out of here; He wins. Especially if you hold all the way to the end, you win. Death or life is Christ. For me to die is profit, what Paul said. Living is Christ; dying is profit. So the point is all about Christ. Isaiah 44:20 Ace also speaks to this. This is the issue of the person that's promoting public lie. He feeds on ashes. A deceived heart has turned him aside. Deceived heart means he believes a lie. He cannot deliver himself nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? So basically, this guy is so locked in negative, he can't even discern the fact that he is. That's the way people are when they fall for the lie. So he feeds on ashes. A deceived heart has turned him aside. He cannot deliver himself or say, there is no lie in my right hand. Ashes represents the result of the fire of jealousy. So when you get right down to the core of the public lie, it has to do with covetousness. We've talked about that before, how covetousness, the 10th commandment, is the transitional commandment that goes from overt activity to mental attitude. And all the things that happen in the world that are evil occur because of evil mental attitudes. It goes all the way back to Satan in Isaiah. I will become. Who? I'll become the Most High God, or like Him. I'm going to overthrow him. Where did that start? In his head. And then eventually he was able to foment a rebellion in the angels. All right? That's eventually what happened. So that started there. So it starts in covetousness. His desire to be something he could not be. And the real thing really cool about this is people who have this have no capacity for what they want. That's a real important concept. A blessing to be a true blessing, you have to have capacity for it before you receive it. And when you receive a blessing from God, it's because you have capacity God's Word, to have that blessing before He gives it to you. Satan does it the opposite way. He doesn't care about capacity. He just gives stuff away on occasion. If you have the right power and authority, He'll reward you. Okay. He'll promote people out of nowhere because of that sometimes. So that's, but with God, there's always capacity. And capacity means that you have the means of having that blessing and not having it destroy you. I mean, a classic example of capacity for blessing and not blessing is David and Saul. And for that matter, David and Solomon. And David and a lot of people, because David is the standard of reference for kings. Now, he had his issues. But he always came back to the truth. He went out in the weeds for periods of time, quite long even, years. But he eventually always came back to the Word. So he remained humble enough to not be caught up in the arrogance. Whereas Saul, he's a perfect example of one who never came back. Believer, he's going to heaven. He's in heaven. Not going there, he's there now. So the point is that but his negative volition to the Word of God destroyed him, and he was unreachable, as we're talking about here. So he was covetousness. He was always covetous. David was not covetous. David was never covetous. So he didn't have mental attitude since. So the ashes represents the fire of covetousness or jealousy. The person who uses a public lie mixes truth, a little truth with lies and distortion. So it's always a twist of truth. Enough to make it sail right down easy. People think it's right. Looks good. Sounds good. It may just have the right words in it. But it really doesn't have any truth in it. People who manufacture a public lie almost never recover. They usually die the sin unto death because nothing can penetrate their locked-in negative volition to truth. You say that, but that's not our job. Our job is to just stand for the truth. God will deal with that in His time. And He'll do it at the best time for them and for us and for everybody else in the periphery. So remember, always remember, God desires all men to be saved. All right, His agenda is salvation. He paid the price. He wrote the ticket on that with Jesus. So he has a right to have that position because He made it possible for everybody to be saved. He has a deceived heart from negative volition, the B part. He is so much scar tissue of the soul and emotional revolt of the soul and blackout of the soul that he cannot learn and recover by use of the problem-solving devices. So he's past that point. Well, if you can't rebound, what are you going to do? You're in trouble, right? You can't get that right, and you can't get the power of the Spirit either, right? So, in fact, you black that hole out of your head. You have no recovery point. Problem-solving device is non-functional for you. Okay? The C part. Is there not a lie in my right hand means that he cannot admit that he's wrong. And we talked about doubling down. People in this status quo always double down. They never say, I was wrong. That was the big thing that separated David from Saul. When Samuel came to Saul and says, hey, well, what is this bleeding I hear over here? Remember, he's supposed to kill the guy, the king of Moab, and all the people. Well, why was he supposed to do that? Because the land had to be purified. They were taking the land. The Israel had not completely expelled the Canaanites from the land. In fact, they never really did, but they got the farthest extent of it during David's rule. Which is the reason that God didn't let him build the temple. You see, because he was a man of blood. He had been a warrior. And his son presided over the apex of Israel as a nation in the United Kingdom. So, and that was Solomon, of course. So David bought all the stuff that Solomon would need for the temple while he was king. You know, so Solomon was all set up. So the point is that the difference between David and Saul was Saul always blamed the people and the whoever. It wasn't ever him. And the first thing David would say, I have sinned. See, David would come clean right away. When he was confronted with truth, he wouldn't double down. He wouldn't triple down. He wouldn't quadruple down. He would say, yeah, I did that. And then the guy asked him, well, what should we do to the person that did this? You gotta kill him! And the guy said, well, you're not gonna die. That's pretty cool. You know, cause I mean, the wages of what he did were death. That was, the law prescribed death. He got a pass. You know, why? Well, he needed that, God was gonna use that gene pool to bring the son through. That was the seed of the woman. We talked about that, you see, back in the time. So, David didn't die because that was the channel of the Christ. Jeremiah 27:10, for they preach a lie to you in order to remove you far from your land. So this is a lie, what the purpose of the lie is. And I will drive you out and you will perish. This passage tells us that the lie is used to defeat and destroy. So when someone's propagating a lie, it's never for your benefit. Now it may sound real good. It's set off really nice. I mean, the two chickens in every pot, you know, two cars in every garage. Obamacare, take your pick on what the what the lie is. But the point is, they're going to sell that lie, and it's going to look real good, but it's really not. And the bad part of the lie is the consequences of implementing it. Because you can talk about how things are good until you actually get running, and once they get running, then you realize just how bad it was. But this wasn't really a great idea. But it's too far now. You're hooked into it, and so you can't go back. So the deal's done, and you're screwed. You know, so that's what happened. And that's what happened to Israel here with this one. This is Jeremiah. This is the Southern Kingdom. Verse 27, 14 to 15. Do not listen to the words of the prophets who speak to you, saying, "You shall not serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy a lie to you. For I have not sent them, declares the Lord, but they prophesy falsely in my name, in order that they may drive you out, and that you may perish, and the prophets who prophesy to you." So the point is, they were deceiving, trying to deceive the people, and the people fell for it. This is when they actually did go down. Remember, Hezekiah actually, this happened earlier in the previous cycle. It was later in his son's reign that they actually went down, because Hezekiah repented. And that's when there were the 185,000 Syrian army people killed by God. God killed them. Okay, so that was Sennacherib's army that was taken out. Now Sennacherib took out the northern kingdom, but wasn't able to take out the southern kingdom, because Hezekiah went clean with God. He said, I have sinned. He had failed. You know, he recognized it and he changed his mind, and Israel was given another generation. But his kids, they got toasted, because they fell for the lie. The public lie was part of the administration of the fifth cycle of discipline to the southern kingdom of Judah. And whenever the public lie is operational, it always has an evil purpose. In this case, it was to destroy the country. The public lie is an evil device that is used to eliminate rivals or enemies or those who stand in the way of fulfilling the power, monetary, and approbation lust of the purveyors of the lie. Those who communicate and preach the public lie is a means of destroying you. So their objective, even though it certainly comes off nice and easy, is evil. And a lot of times, if you don't have doctrine, you can't even see the evil. See, it takes the Word of God to discern it, because it's so insidious. It sounds so good to the natural man, and this ultra nature has no capacity. And even a person without doctrine will not see it. It's that insidious. Well, look at what happened with Adam and the woman specifically. It sounded good, right? The if you eat of that fruit, of that tree, then you're going to be wise. Is that not good? Well, yeah, I guess it's good in a certain sense, but there was information that she was going to get there she didn't need to have. All right, it wasn't important. But she thought it was important, so she did it. And so she got sucked into it because she had a desire, for a lust for knowledge. Which is fine. I mean, I'm not going to say it wasn't wrong. But there's a place for that. What comes first? Well, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's doctrine. So God says, don't eat of that tree. And Satan comes along and says, well, it's going to make you wise. Now, who are we going to listen to here? The truth is, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, not eating that fruit. You see, that was the problem. So she left off obeying God's word and went to follow Satan in the rest of history, and she wasn't aware of the consequences until it happened. And at that point, it was too late. All right? Now, don't get me wrong, it was God's story. That was the reset button getting let up. Remember, while they're in the garden down there having a good time, the reset button's on hold. Every time is at T0. That could have gone for a million years. We don't know how long it lasted out in that garden. So they were just doing their thing and having a good time, the two of them, and no kids. So it was a great time. And then as soon as they ate that tree, it was off that reset button, and time started ticking. And we're coming all the way down to where we are now. And what was the result of that? One of the big results of that was kids. Why? Witnesses. Witnesses for God, or Satan, as the case may be, depending on their volition, in the angelic conflict. So all the rest is history. And nothing started until that happened. So the fall was necessary. And as always, God turns the curse into a blessing, Jesus. See? So you know, we should not have any fear or concern about this stuff, because God's got it covered. So we just have to have positive listen to the truth, and we're good to go. Because if you're identified as the truth, you win. So Jeremiah told Zedekiah not to listen to those who are preaching the public lie and submit to the authority of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. So basically, at this point in time, Judah was a surrogate state to Nebuchadnezzar. And God had told them to pay the taxes. And Zedekiah didn't want to do it. And the evil people were telling him not to. And that's what he did. He didn't pay them. And then that's what brought the army down. See, God had provided them with a means of escape if they wanted to maintain it. Now, of course, God knew in his omniscience that they were going to do this. So the whole thing was in prophecy that they were going to get wasted. So, but the point is, always there's a choice. It's just that God knows what your volition is going to be beforehand. So, you know, he programs the system. So divine decree is always right. But instead of listening to Jeremiah, Zedekiah believed the public lie and rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar, and as a result, Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the kingdom of Judah in 586 BC. You know what Nebuchadnezzar did? Going back to my previous statement. He made an alliance with Egypt. So Egypt had this big army. And Egypt was going to protect all the client states there that told Nebuchadnezzar they weren't going to pay the tax. You know, remember, Nebuchadnezzar lives over in Iraq. Chaldea? That's a long ways away. Well, especially when you're walking. So it's not so long when you've got a car or something, but it's pretty bad when you're walking. So they said, they went down to Egypt and they made an alliance with the Egyptians. So what did Nebuchadnezzar, what did old Neb do? He took out Egypt first! So he marched up and he went right around Israel. He bivouacked there on the coast, and then he went on down the coast and took out the army of Egypt. And then he came back up and camped outside of Jerusalem and said, "Hey guys, what's up now? You've got a problem. Your army is gone." Well, and they got toasted. So that was the end of it. Since Zedekiah had no spiritual courage from doctrine, he could not keep his own promise to Neb. Zedekiah revolted and was betrayed and captured by Neb and watched his sons die before his eyes, and then he had his own guys' eyes gouged out. So that's the last thing he got to see. His kids getting killed. All right. Jeremiah 29:21-22. So this is, like I say, this is the end. But this was actually relatively, this was bad. But you want to really look at a bad one, you got to look at the Assyrian attack. That's where they skinned them alive. They didn't do that with this one. They weren't quite as nasty. Assyria got blasted because of what they did. They went overboard. Thus says in Jeremiah 29, thus says the Lord of the armies, the God of Israel, concerning Ahab the son of Kaliah, concerning Zedekiah the son of Mathathiah. So we're correlating Ahab and Zedekiah. Ahab was the bad dude in Israel, northern kingdom. He was the one that was married to the witch, Jezebel. So, you know, that was where the 430 prophets of Baal shows up. Who is prophesying to you falsely in my name, behold, I will deliver them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall slay them before your eyes. And because of them, a curse will be used by all the exiles from Judah who are in Babylon, saying, may the Lord make you like Zedekiah and like Ahab, whom the king of Babylon roasted by fire. So basically, they became this, and of course, remember, that's when the 70 years starts. This is, they get hauled off. Daniel's already down there. He's already been prepositioned in Babylon or in Chaldea, and then we started with our book of Esther. This Esther was part of the process that was in Chaldea. Well, just after this happened, so during that 70 years down in when they were down in hiatus in Chaldea, this is how the worst curse you could get was to be called a Zed or an Ahab. It's pretty true still, you know, in the Jewish world, because they were the two worst kings. They were the ones that perpetrated the lies and fell for them that caused the decline of the United States. Now maybe someday in our country we'll have the worst curse will be like maybe we'll see. There may be somebody else coming along that's worse. Jeremiah 29:31. Send to all the exiles, saying, thus says the Lord concerning Shemaiah the Nethinite. Because Shemaiah has prophesied to you, though I did not send him, he has made you trust a lie. So, see, we have dueling prophets going on here. We have one guy, Jeremiah, saying the truth, and another guy saying the lie to get the people to fall. So you got to check out the who's got the best portfolio here? Who's telling you the truth is a question. Yeah. And the people fell for the lie because it sounded good. Therefore, says the Lord, verse 32, I am about to punish Shemaiah the Nephilite and his descendants. He shall not have anyone living among his people, and he shall not see the prosperity that I am about to do to my people, declares the Lord, because he's preached rebellion against the Lord. So here we have a principle of rebellion related to the public lie. And we're going to take us, once we get to the end of the study, which will probably not be quite this time, we're going to go off into the doctrine of revolution. We're going to see why our independence, war of independence, was not a revolution. Even though it's often called that. It was never, not a revolutionary war. It's a war of independence. Big difference. And we'll talk about why, what the difference is. We see from this, see, revolution is never supported by God. You realize that. You'd never foment a revolution, ever. God has put the guy in charge, okay? He might be a total dirtbag. Alright? And he may be straight from Satan himself. But he put Satan in charge too. You know that? I mean, God put Satan in charge? Think about that. Think about the consequences of that. Here we got the arch enemy of God in charge. Why would you do that? Well, it's not unlike putting Judas in charge of the money bag. See, God is not scared. He's got it completely covered, and you should always not be scared either, because God's got your back. Judas has got the money bag, and Satan's got the world. How about that? The big arch enemies. So when God puts someone in charge, it's bad. Don't be surprised, because it's there for a reason. It's there to demonstrate just how bad things can get and how good God can be for you in the middle of it. You see, that's the thing you learn from this. And how he's always going to come through for his people if they don't cave. If they don't cave. Remember Sodom and Gomorrah? Sodom and Gomorrah. That's a good one. I mean, Abraham is a negotiator. He got him down to how many? Was it like 8? You know, it was Lot and his kids and their husbands. I think it was 8. Alright? There were 3! The 3 got out of Dodge. And they weren't no honeys either. Because the 2 girls have sex with their daddy. And they create 2 new tribes! How about that? So, they weren't honeys! These were believers in Jesus Christ, though, and they were saved. They got out of Dodge. God took them out of Dodge personally. Jesus took them out. He said, "Don't look back," and he said, "Mama, look back." But if there had been 8 people positive to Jesus Christ in any regard at all, the whole city would have been spared, all of it, lock, stock, and barrel. That's how few it takes. Almost nobody. You see, so that tells you how bad things can get. Before God's going to do something. Why? He wants everybody to be saved. He just keeps doling out the rope. The rope of Jesus is infinite. There's no limit on that rope. No limit whatsoever. We see from this that the process of vindicating himself, this goes back to the principle. God causes terrible things to happen to both those who proclaim and those who believe the public lie. So in the final analysis, the truth has to be executed. At some point. In other words, there is a point where you get to the end of the rope. God knows when that is, we don't. And at that point, then he makes an adjustment. But then what does he do? He gives, like in the case of Noah, he gave them what? 120 years. That's a long time. Now in our day, that would be like 3 or 4 generations, or maybe 5. Right? In their day, they lived 1,000 years. So it wasn't that long. I mean, it was, but it wasn't. Still a long time, 120 years, change your mind. Nobody changed their mind. How about that? Nobody. Think about that. The only people that got on that ark were Noah, his wife, and the kids and their wives. That's it. Nobody. 8. That's all. So Noah preached, he was a good guy. And he preached, he was building this big boat in the middle of the desert. It had never rained on the earth. And they're saying, "Where are you going to float this baby?" And he says, "I don't know. God's going to send a flood," whatever that is. So, there was a flood. It floated that boat for 40 days. So, the point is, nobody changed in that 120 years of teaching and building that ark, nobody changed their mind. That just tells you how locked in the lie is. That's how locked in it becomes. So, to think you're going to change this people's attitudes ain't happening. Just have a relaxed mental attitude about it. Let them go do what they want to do. But you stand your ground. God ultimately makes war against the arrogant and gives grace to the humble, per James 4:6. In the meantime, since sentence against evil is not executed quickly, men continue to function in evil, Ecclesiastes 8:11. Because the sentence against evil is not executed quickly, the hearts of the sons of men among them are fully given to do evil. What else is new? See, there's nothing new going on. See, God's got it covered. He's gonna come in the end. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you provide for us to study your word and for the confidence it gives us in you, for your provision for us as we deal with the adversities that come our way as members of your royal family living behind enemy lines in the devil's world. Help us to be constantly look at you and our Lord Jesus Christ as our source and not any other detail of life, recognizing that everything that we have that we need comes directly from you. And if it doesn't come directly from you, it's because you've made it possible for us to get it in some other manner through your grace. We thank you for this clarity that we have regarding your provision for us. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.